Now will you turn with me, please, to Zechariah and chapter 3, the third chapter of Zechariah. We discover the writer telling us some interesting things about his personal visions, how God has revealed himself. Zechariah is just after Zephaniah, towards the end of the minor prophets. And you discover in this chapter 3 how it is that God shows to the writer Zechariah the visions of, and he sees Joshua, and he sees how it is that God is speaking through Joshua. Let me just share with you some of these verses. From verse 1 of chapter 3, Zechariah, "He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment." And I said, "Let them set a fair mitre upon his head." So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, "Thus said the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the engraving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree." Now this evening I just want to spend time in the second verse, and then next week I want to finish, but looking mostly at this same chapter. I want to especially bring before you some of the thinking and some of the things that we can think about. For there are five things that we can think with regard of this second verse about the emblems of sin, and that fire is that emblem. There are five thoughts that we can discover on fire as the emblems of sin. Then there are six thoughts on the brand as an illustration of the sinner. But especially notice verse 1 just as we introduce this. Joshua the high priest of the people, the priest for the people and high priest for priests. The name Joshua indicating that of the Savior. And it's interesting to discover that the Lord, the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at the right hand to resist. Notice that. "And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan." Notice, will you, Jesus doesn't need to rebuke Satan. God the Father hath already done it. And if we should understand one thing from this verse, it should be this, that those that are without Christ are condemned already. And the panic that goes on in heaven at this very moment is the panic over Satan knowing that he is already defeated. He hath limited but no power over the sinner that is saved by grace. The person that is in Christ is a brand, verse 2, plucked out of the fire. Is the brand plucked out of the fire? Notice, will you, Zacharias gives us a glorious illustration, I think, in this second verse of this third chapter a glorious illustration of the grace of God. We see fire as sin, brand as the sinner. And we discover the plucking as a picture of the process of salvation. The plucking of the brand from the fire. I don't know how many of you have been in a branding, but nowadays there are different ways of branding. There's the cold method and the hot method, the new method and the old method. The new method is that of freezing the brand, and you freeze brand. And if you happen to miss with the brand and stick it at all on your finger, as is very likely when you're dealing with a wriggling calf, it hurts. It's a freeze burn. And it hurts. You can tell the animals that are freeze burned. Their brand is usually white, for it freezes the hair and the pigment of the skin, and the hair grows back. It doesn't just fall away as it does with burning, and you'll see white letters or a white brand on the side of whatever colored animal. But the old method is that of heating the brand red, and then as the calf or the animal is laid down, you just force that onto the flesh and it sizzles and smells and the hair burns and does not grow back. And there's the brand. Sometimes out in the prairies where the brands are just laying in a coal fire, coal made up usually of the sagebrush. There's a beautiful smell. There's something very wonderful about being on the open prairie, roping the steer, bringing it down, tying it, and then branding it. Giving it its shots nowadays. In the old days, they didn't bother with those. And then turning it loose to make lots of noise until it finds its mother. It's interesting. But the brand that is plucked out of the fire, this is what we're speaking of. Not the branding of an animal, not the bearing of a mark, but the brand being taken from the fire. So let's look at this, and let's discover us as brands, as sinners, as people that need to be brought out of the fire. For this fire is also a symbol. And it's a symbol of God's presence. If you get into Exodus 3:2, God said, I'll be a fire at night. I'll be a smoke in the day. My presence will go with you. If you get into Exodus 3:2, especially, it was a burning bush for Moses to look at. And it was the presence of God. Moses, Moses, remove thy shoes, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. The fire that burns has a symbolic meaning in the scriptures. We discover it is the way of God protecting in Exodus 13:21. This is the fire by night and the smoke by day. We discover it tells us in Hebrews 12:29 of God's great purity. How that fire causes the burning of the dross and the leaving of that which is tried. We must be understanding that God's power is revealed in 1 Kings 18, especially verses 35 through 39, where Elijah has put together the altar before the children of Israel and the prophets of Baal. And remember, please, that the 12 stones that indicated the 12 tribes were granite stones. Remember, please, that the offering was saturated in water, not with oil, and there was a trench dug ground and it was filled with water. And Elijah then cried, now let the God of fire show his power. And the fire consumed the bullock, the coals, the water, and the granite stones, 12 in number. The altar and the sacrifice were all consumed. The power of the fire of God. Never be outside understanding that. We must be understanding that the fire of God reveals to us an emblem of sin. Fire, first of all, like sin, is a terrifying reality. It is so real, it can be felt. Only a fool questions the reality of fire. It's easy to be burnt. It's easy for the flesh of a person to suddenly be consumed. It's very quick, and it's very terrifying. My brother told the story how in London he was following a Volkswagen one day with a lady driving and a little girl in the side of her. And she came round the corner, was hit by a truck, and the Volkswagen turned over and the truck emptied some gasoline over the Volkswagen and the whole thing ignited. And he said the most awful thing he'd ever experienced was standing there listening to those people burn and couldn't get near them to help. We all recognize that. But alas, we Christians are very often negligent that the whole world is burning in a spiritual burning of fire called the fire of sin. It burns, it takes its toll, it leaves its scar, and there's nothing to repair it. Sin is a terrible reality, as fire is a ghastly reality. If you turn to 1 John 1:8, you discover that there is much for us to be aware of, for it is the most debilitating evil that the Bible tells us of. John tells us in that epistle that God will forgive sin. Because he is righteous, he is faithful, he is just. But we must confess our sin, and without that confession, there is no forgiveness of sin. Something we ignore so often, and the terrible reality lives on. The second thing that I share with you, sin like fire spreads very rapidly. I'm not going to turn to too many scriptures, for there is so much material I want to go through. I'm asking you to take the notes and to jot down the scriptures and read them as we go through. I shall certainly not be offended to hear you rustle the papers of your Bibles. Do it. It's wonderful for me. It's music when I hear you reading in the scriptures. And I encourage you. Sin like fire spreads very rapidly. And Paul points this out in Romans 5:12. The dreadful thing is that the words one and all in that area of scripture, in that verse, are often ignored. But we find that Jesus was one that suffered for all sin. It's a beautiful piece of scripture. We discover this, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. All men have sinned. All have come short of God's glory. All must know that there's been a rapid spread of this fire. And it's touched every heart. We've all sinned, all come short of God's standard, God's glory, God's Lord Jesus Christ. We've all come short of him, every one of us. There is none righteous, no, not one. No, not one. Sin spread from Eve to Adam, from Adam and Eve to the offspring and throughout all generations, for we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. It's there. Don't deny it. Acknowledge and understand it. And then be grateful. For sin has spread through all the human race, and all have been ravaged by it. We can discover this. Genesis 6:5 gives us a clue. Luke 15:13 through 70 gives us more insight into the ravaged attitude of sinful people. You discover that Jesus, the one that dealt with the sin, is a wonderful Lord. Then understand, fire is very subtle, as sin is very subtle and very deceitful. We must be understanding that a spark. I was up on the prairie one day, and I was sitting. We were actually chukar hunting. Now, I'm not much of a chukar hunter. I don't care for shotguns very much. They make a very loud bang. And I don't care for things that make loud bangs. And I was using a double-barreled shotgun, and I didn't think that shotguns really did what people said they did. For instance, I didn't think if I fired into a tree, the tree would disintegrate and fall around me. So I was underneath the tree when some chuckers went by, and I pulled both barrels at the same time, which knocked me onto the ground, and the tree fell on top of me. I blew all the branches out of the tree. It works, believe me. Don't try it for yourself. It really does work, and you can't get out of the way quick enough. Very difficult. After that chucker experience, I was bored, and I was sitting waiting for more chuckers to fly over, for there were energetic young men from our church running round on these enormous mountainous hills, and I was too elderly and didn't have the energy. So they were scaring up the chuckers. So I was waiting for more to come, remembering not to shoot into that tree that was only half left, by the way. My boredom grew and grew that even my inactivity was no longer pleasant. So I picked up two stones and I thought, I absolutely know that when you see in films that two stones strike each other and a fire comes, that's a lie. So I picked up two stones. Now you can guess what happened. I struck them, and a spark jumped. And the spark hit some sage brush that was very close to the ground, and I saw the sage glow. I thought, my, that's interesting, so I stamped on it. I don't like to start fires. I've only ever started one, and this is it. So I sat down and was pleased that I had proved that it did happen and that I'd put the fire out. But a few moments, only a minute or two, I smelt smoke. And I looked around and the ground was beginning to smoke. Now I knew I wasn't on a volcano. So I started stamping on the earth, but only to discover it was smoking over there. I stamped on it over there and it was smoking somewhere else. And then I started with my hands, because obviously this was going to start really getting going, to grab all the claw the earth away so that I could get to the real fire. But what had happened, the spark had ignited and it had gone down into the roots, and the roots were now smoldering. All of a sudden there was a swish and I was surrounded by flames. And I had to work very hard to put that out. I burnt my hands. I almost burnt my boots off my feet. I stamped. I jumped in the air. I didn't want the others to know. What would I say? I was sitting there and I struck two pieces of rock together. They'd never believe that, any more than I did until I did it. Eventually, I got the fire out. I sat there for half an hour. They started to look for me, but I wanted to make sure it was out. But you know, I read the newspapers thoroughly. And I listened to the news broadcast for days to discover if a grass fire had started on that piece of prairie. Only after 2 or 3 weeks did I relax. And a friend in the church who was a state trooper, I said, what would happen if a fellow accidentally started a grass fire? He told me how much it was likely to cost me. I said, isn't that be terrible for anybody to unfortunately do such a thing? He said, yes, and don't tell anybody, Pastor. How deceitful that fire was. When it's in a can, or it's in a cooking stove, you can see it, you can control it. When it's in a fireplace, you've got it. In an incinerator, you know how to deal with it. But when it's in the roots of some plant, it's deceitful. And my dear friends, that's how our sinfulness gets. The heart is above all things deceitful. It's abominably wicked. And here we have a picture of it. The fire, like sin, is dreadfully deceitful. It spreads rapidly and it's subtle. 1 John 5:19, Hebrews 3:13 need to be compared so that we can understand in the right circumstances, fire, sin, will break out no matter what we do and no matter how we try to work around it. Turn over a new leaf, change your tune, go to a new way of living, but sooner or later, sin will show itself. It will ignite and burst into flame. It's a dreadful thing. In another instance, I share with you that fire, or sin like fire, cannot be played with without being burned. When we play with sin, we shall smart from the playing. It'll burn us. Always other people get involved. John 8:34 tells us this, that we shall be burned. And understand Numbers 32, verse 23. We get burned when we play with sin. Then I show you also in the fifth instance that sin like fire is terribly destructive. Often we read of the havoc of fire, but sin's havoc is much worse. It's eternal. It's eternal. We can rebuild a house. We can amputate an arm or leg. We can skin graft a face. We can somehow deal with fire most of the time, but we cannot deal with sin by ourselves. We may cap the fire of an oil well. We may go to great lengths to stop fire bursting from a large building in the midst of a city. Somehow we can deal with fire, but sin, unchecked by Jesus, is on a rampage and produces fantastic havoc. Notice, lives are wrecked, and then they're destroyed. James 1:15 tells us this. We must be understanding that our tongue is an unruly member. Be understanding that we can take a horse and put a bit in its mouth, for a bit is more than a horse can eat. We can put a bit in its mouth and control the wildness of a horse. We can take a large ship and guide it with a rudder. But this tongue will sometimes, like fire, burn its way, etch its way into the hearts, into the minds, into the experience of other people. Romans 6:23 and Mark 5:20 indicate to us that fire provides us with a vivid illustration of the destruction and the power of sin. One of the reasons why young men and women and older men and women, all of us, get caught by sin is because we neglect to understand it has a vice grip and will not let us go. Only Jesus could break the power and cancel sin. Only Jesus could enter into the fire and remain immune. Now let's see, there are six thoughts on the brand as an illustration of the sinner. For the brand is significant and it's very unprofitable. Have you ever seen a brand made? Some of you older people very likely made them yourselves. Fellows just take pieces of metal and they bash them into a shape. They'll make the brands and set them in the modern gates. You'll go into restaurants and see exhibitions of old brands taken from tumbling down barns in the West, in Nevada and Oregon, and in Montana and Idaho. These relics of the past can be found just by walking round old barns. They're just pieces of metal bent, unprofitable chunks of metal bent on an anvil, hammered into shape. So the sinner gets hammered into shape by Satan. So the sinner is unprofitable. So the sinner is placed in the fire. So the sinner is left to get red hot. Satan enjoys seeing the Christian, or rather seeing the non-Christian, red hot. He likes to see the temper fly. He loves to see the alcoholic demented within himself. He loves to see the person besotted by sin. He enjoys it and gives no let up. He says right now it's enjoyable, but tomorrow it's horrible. Today, tonight, we enjoy sin. People, preachers especially, get on their high horse and tub thump their thoughts sometimes and say that sin is wicked and terrible. That's from God's point of view. The point of view that man has is sin is not so terrible, or else he wouldn't do it. It's a very nice thing while it's being enacted. He thinks he'll get away with it. He thinks he'll be able to control it. He thinks he won't be possessed by it. He thinks he can do with it what he will. Instead, it does with him what it will. I sometimes think sin is a sort of computer that takes over the whole society. You see, around it is dried, sapless, burning wood that is also of no value. The fire that surrounds the brand is valueless except for the warmth it gives. And the sinner as a brand is described in this very way. He is an unprofitable person, says Paul in Romans 3:12. He's unprofitable, and the grace is thereby magnified. And Romans 5, verses 6 and 8, magnify the love of God, magnify the grace of God, for it's by grace that we are saved. It is God that sees the unprofitableness of us. He sees us as a brand in a fire, in an unprofitable fire, and he plucks the brand from the burning. I share with you a second thought in this area of the brand, for the brand is in the fire. Zechariah here does not say the brand is by or near, but he says in the fire, just as sin is in the sinner and the sinner is in sin. Romans 3:12 once more reminds us of this, that the sinner is in sin and the sin is in the sinner, and the sinner cannot be extracted from the sin until Jesus enters in. The third thing I would share with you is this, that as you continually put the brand in the fire, the metal starts to break down. In fact, it burns off. The metal starts to flake and break away, and over a period of time, being constantly placed in the fire and then hung up to get very cold, often abused and pushed and shoved around in the dirt, we find that the brand breaks down. Where it's been joined, the brazing or the welding breaks down. Where the metal itself has constantly been swollen and contracted, as it's constantly on the move, as it's placed in the heat and lifted from the heat, we find that it flakes and breaks away. The brand then is slowly perishing. Slowly it is perishing. We need to discover Luke 13:3, John 3:16, 2 Corinthians 2, and verse 8, I think it is, and verse 10. And we need to discover also what it means for us to be looking at 2 Peter 3:9. For we discover that the brand is slowly in the process of perishing. And Jesus says that we shall not perish if we're loving him. He says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that if those that of us that are perishing would be believing in the process, instead of perishing, but in the process of believing Jesus, we would not perish. We would not be in the continual state of perishing, going hot and cold and hot and cold, sinning and getting out of sin, living righteously and then sinning. We wouldn't be like that and gradually flaking and paring away so that our joints break down. The psalmist says, there is something in my body that is taking place. Why, the very joints of me are clinging together and going stiff, he says. He says that there is something taking place, for he says the skin in my body is reduced to a great tightness. And the answer is because he was in sin. The terrifying thing that is being discussed and discovered at this moment is that a lot, not all, let me underscore that, not all, but many cases of arthritis in older people is discovered as the direct result of sin. We used to think it was because of the weather. rheumatism. But it's being discovered by the medical profession right now that peoples whose minds have been distraught with sin, not all, but a lot, will show the symptoms of arthritic conditions. When I was first faced with this, a friend of mine who was doing a lot of counseling said, "You know, Mrs. So-and-so," and I said, "Yep." He said, "You know, she was so stiff she could hardly walk in and out of the church." I said, "Yep." He said, "Well, she came to me. For years she'd been like this. And she started to talk to me one day, and I said, 'You know, your biggest problem, lady, is that you are bitter. And you are bitter with God, and you are bitter towards people. Apart from the smile and the fact that you never miss a service and you give your tithe and you give your gifts and you're a very fine person, but there's bitterness in your heart. And if you deal with that bitterness, your life would change.' And he said, 'Really, I didn't know what I was saying.' It took this lady some several months of wrestling with the bitterness in her heart, but eventually she came to him at a little later date and she said, 'I want you to know I've dealt with that bitterness.' He was talking with me and he said, 'Just about 18 months have gone by, and you know that lady now walks freely. And she hasn't had to go for treatments for so long.' Now, I'm not saying every case, please. I am sharing with you a case and something that the medical profession has recently, in the last 3 or 2 years, have picked up and have started to gain some momentum of treatment. But this is a fact and was discovered by this friend of mine some 8, 9 years ago. We were in Tacoma at the time. I couldn't believe it. I didn't want to. You know why? I got a few stiff joints. But then there's a lady that is very close to me in different ways, not in my immediate family. And she has a great deal of suffering. Her knees will lock and throw her down the stairs and she'll tumble. Had lots of trouble with her elbows and all sorts. And one thread all the way through her life, and I've known her as long as I've lived. Bitterness. I share with you in the most loving manner that this brand, you and I, are slowly in the act of perishing. And we need to be aware of some of the sidelights, some of the side effects of sin. Sin seems so nice. On one occasion, I was in an elk camp with the fellows in our church up in Oregon. And we were all sitting around a fire, enjoying ourselves so much. I left the camp, came on down. I had to preach. I chided them a great deal for not coming out and listening to the preach. And they stayed in. They assured me they'd listened to the radio. However, I wasn't quite as green as I was cabbage looking. I knew that the radio wouldn't reach in the mountains. They came back with a terrible story. The fire I'd left had almost gone out. One man was in his sleeping bag, the other one was half in his sleeping bag, and the third man decided he'd just stoke the fire. Something ignited and the entrance to the tent turned into just a sheet of flame. The man that was halfway in his sleeping bag felt trapped. The man that was all the way in his sleeping bag, and you have to know this man, they said they didn't know quite how, but he was out of the sleeping bag and through that wall of flame and out the other side throwing snow at him and enjoying every handful he was throwing, wickedly. Then he got very cold because he was his undies. And that fire that seemed so insignificant and warming turned into be a death trap. Fortunately, they all escaped just with burnt sleeping bags and brand new boots that were burned and a few other things and little bits and pieces here and there that were burned. But it could have been dreadful. And so is sin. You walk in and it looks so nice. You walk through the door and it is so lovely. You enter into sin quite knowingly, And as you enter in, you're aware, oh, isn't it lovely? This is some great experience. And then years later, you discover that what you actually did, you jumped into a hoop of fire, not through it. Oh yeah, Satan will give you some trial runs. He'll say, look, you can jump through. See, that wasn't too bad, was it? Jump back, and you're through again. Backwards and forwards. Then one day you jump, and there's a wall in front of you, and you slide right back, right into the hoop. And there's no way out. And suddenly, years later, it doesn't have to happen. God doesn't necessarily zap you right now. He says he will deal with your sin. My sin. The sin of the brand will be dealt with sooner or later, but it will be dealt with. And in this world, sometimes it seems that the most wicked and the most arrogant get away with the most dreadful. But don't be too concerned about that. Jesus said, I'll teach you and tell you and show you who to fear. Fear him that after the body is dead can cast the soul into hellfire. Fear him. For the last word is with God, not with man. Man in his arrogance shoots out the lip, stiffens the neck, is very clever with his mind. But God says there is nothing new under the sun. Nothing. Not even the atomic energy, not even the wonderful computerized computers of today, not even these little chips of information that IBM and other companies dish out, not even the splendor of the machinery of our day, nor the colossal abilities to reach out into space or to calculate what used to be infinitesimally impossible. God says there's nothing new. I made it all. I made it all. And what Satan makes, God knew of anyway. What Satan produces, God knows of. One of the greatest challenges in our day, I think, are coming from the medical world where Satan is causing all kinds of dreadful illness. For people to turn and say, if God was a God of love, why does he allow? And I'm sharing this with you because the brand is in the constant process of perishing. The fourth thing, the brand has marks of fire on it. It's impossible to continue committing sins without reaping the effects of it. It's impossible to have envy and lust and pride and not expect to bear the marks, the lines on our faces, the deadness of our eyes, the lack of smile upon our faces, the inability to enjoy the lives that God has given us. These are marks of sin, the fruit of the unregenerate nature are linked with the attitudes and the way we look. Go to Galatians 5 verses 19 through 21, and very quickly you discover the fruits of the sinful person, just as if you turn into the next chapter, the 6th, you'll discover in the 19th through the 20th verse the fruits of the Holy Ghost. In the 5th instance, I want to share with you that the nature of the brand is exactly suited to the nature of the fire. It's a striking fact. But in Psalm 51 and verse 5, we discover that we were shapen in iniquity. If you take a long stick and you light it in the fire, you discover that it'll burn and the stick will get a different shape. It has a different shape because the fire starts burning the outside and gradually works towards the inside. You'll discover if you take a plastic bottle and put it in the fire, it will change its shape. We are shapen in iniquity. Verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. The act of conception wasn't necessarily sinful. It was just the fact that when we are conceived, sin is part of that ingredient. We are shapen in iniquity. It's there. From the very beginning, the very beginning of our individual lives. By nature, we have the propensity to sin. We find it easy to sin, that means. It's easy for us to have a tendency towards sin. We are suited for sinning. We are born that way. The sixth thing I want to share with you is that the brand is unable to save itself. Place the brand in the fire, can it get up and walk off? Somebody has to go and take hold of the brand and lift it out of the fire. It cannot extricate itself from the fire, and nor can mankind. Peter said, "Lord, save me." Matthew records this for us in Matthew 14:30. Peter yelled out, "Lord, save me, I'm sinking into the sea. Save me. You do it, Lord. You save me." And so man today must cry out, "Lord, save me. For I cannot save myself. I cannot extricate myself from the fire. I cannot lift myself up. I cannot lift myself up by the shoelaces. And I cannot get going. I cannot get out of the miry pit. I'm like a heifer sliding back down into the riverbed. I cannot get out." It is Jesus, says the psalmist, that reaches into the horrible pit and lifts me up and sets my feet upon the solid rock and puts a new song in my mouth. It is Jesus that reaches from heaven's glory to earth's ignominy and lifts me up out of sin. So I cry, "Lord, save me." I've somehow got to reach that place, I, the individual, that I cry out to God and ask Him, "Lord, wilt thou not save me?" Because Peter was conscious, he was sinking, he cried out. I sometimes used to watch as a child the lawnmower turning. It was my job to mow the lawn with the old-fashioned hand push, one-boy power mower. And as I would push it in the lines I hoped were straight so that I wasn't ridiculed by my father, as I would push the thing up and down, I used to think of all the blades of grass, and I used to watch those blades slipping underneath the blades of the mower. And I used to wonder, if they were people, how they would scream. And there they stand, waiting. They don't run away. They're rooted. Now you think that's funny. A blade of grass screaming. I wonder if it does. And the blades would whip round, and sometimes I'd run faster so that the screaming wouldn't be so noisy. I never heard them, but I used to think about it. Here we are rooted in sin. Here we are standing with sin deep rooted in us, and the mower of judgment and justice comes, and it will clip us. It will cut us. It will spew us out as so much garbage into the place, says the scripture, where there's a wailing and gnashing of teeth. If we can become conscious that we are rooted and sinking and cry, "Lord, save me," it's Jesus that reaches out and takes our hand and lifts us up. Maybe He'll say, "O ye of little faith," but He'll lift us up. What a picture of grace that is. Here quickly are four thoughts on the plucking as the picture of salvation. There are two ways of saving the brand. You can put out the fire, or you can pick up the brand. The Lord Jesus has done exactly both. He's put out the fire of sin, and He has plucked up the brand. He has lifted up every man and every woman that'll trust Him, every boy and every girl that'll be believing in Him. He's clutched hold and He's lifted them out of the fire, and He's quenched the fire. There is no fire. And that's a beautiful thing. Colossians 1, verse 1 through 13 tells us some of, Colossians 1 verse 13 tells us some of this. He has shed his blood. He has dealt with the principle of sin for us once and for all. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us it. And he's plucked the sinner out of the fire of sin. Praise God. And with this picture, notice that salvation is an urgent matter. It's an urgent matter. Flames envelop the brand. They do not subside, but they increase. And soon, they envelop forever. It's urgent. 2 Corinthians 6:2 tells us. We also discover Hebrews 3:7 tell us this. Now is the day of salvation. Now! It isn't tomorrow. You can't go out there and guarantee that tomorrow you'll go outside this building. You can't guarantee you're going to meet people tomorrow. You can't guarantee that you'll be able to say to this and that person, tomorrow you can be saved. Watching the football this afternoon, for I thought I'd keep up with you all, I was rooting for another side. But some will steal away, no matter what you do with it. I was thinking of a thing that happened when I was in the army years ago now. There was an athlete in our group. He ran the mile. I won't bore you with all the circumstances, but I had said to him the previous day, he was a senior officer, and I had said to him, "Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" And he had said something like this, "I'll talk with you tomorrow." And tomorrow was a race, and it was around the perimeter track of the airport thing that